If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans in chapter number 15 to start off tonight. And I don't know about you, but I so enjoy the series that Pastor has been in on Simplify. And it has been such a blessing, especially the book of the month. And this month, as we're going through the New Testament, and I love whenever you're able to just saturate yourself in the Word of God. And sometimes we kind of get in this habit of maybe you just read one chapter or three chapters, whatever you do. And I kind of like reading copious amounts or doing something different. And sometimes it lets you see that big picture of things. And then on Sunday nights, when Pastor comes and he's trying to really give us something from the passage that we read, and able to explain that to us. And I think that's been such a blessing. We're just going to take a quick hiatus tonight and talk about something a little bit different. And many of you, before I start, have asked about Esther and asked how she's doing and things like that and how we are. And she's doing very well. She's actually traveling on a tour group over on the East Coast at the moment. And so you pray for her. She actually is sick at the moment, and she lost her voice almost completely, can barely sing, which is really not good when you're singing on a tour group. And so I watched a video that her mom sent me of them singing this morning. And it's a trio, and the two girls are singing there. And you can hear them real loud, and there's Esther. She's basically just mouthing the words, and it was so funny. But you pray for her, and that'll be a blessing to her. Romans chapter number 15. I don't know about you. I was kind of one of the stranger, the minority, almost the weird kids, I guess you could call them, in school, where I actually... He knows. I actually enjoyed school. And I don't know what it was. I actually like learning. And I like the academic side of things. And some people, God lets them have a little easier time with that. And I understand some people it's a little more difficult. And I really loved being able to learn new things. I love discovering new truths. And if you're anything like me, maybe you enjoy that as well. One of the best things I ever thought was going from just reading the Bible to studying the Bible. And it was such an incredible thing, because nothing else will have such a profound effect on your life of any other topic than the Bible. And when you actually are able to sit down and study it and to learn some new things and to discover some truths, and what an amazing thing that it is. And there's a lot of different ways you could do that. And tonight we're going to kind of look at one really simple, really easy way to do that. And really the way that we communicate information is by words. And one thing that is really cool, if you ever have a chance to study, is just a word study. And sometimes taking a word that maybe God uses a lot of times, or maybe he only uses it one time, and different things like that, and studying that word and understanding its full meaning. And tonight, that's kind of what we're going to do. And so we'll pray, and then we'll jump in and read Romans chapter number 15. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done, God. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for the church family that you've given us. And God, I pray that you bless us tonight. I pray, God, you'd give me wisdom, give me clarity of thought. And God, I pray that you'd help me communicate this truth very clearly, and so that we would be able to receive it and then to apply it in our lives as well. And God, I pray you'd be with all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Romans 15, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." And tonight I really want to draw your attention to right there, the last phrase in that verse. And Paul says that we ought to be also able to admonish one another. Admonish one another. Tonight I really want to focus on that word admonish. And really, Brother Chris is going to be pretty happy tonight. Where are you at, Brother Chris? He's hiding. Oh, there he is, Brother Chris. Brother Chris has been asking me, he's been begging me. And he knows that I've taken a couple semesters of Greek at college, and he has asked me, he says, "Brother, when you get up there to preach, I really want to hear some Greek. I really want you to expound on this. Give us the exegesis of the Greek and all these things." And we're not going to spend a lot of time on Greek or anything like that tonight, but just a little bit of taste of Greek. And I really want to look at this word. Greek is such an interesting language. It's very, very cool, because it's a little bit different than English. One of the things that I find very interesting, and one thing that makes word study so cool to me in Greek, is that they have a very, very small language. Very small compared to English. English, we have a lot of words to describe a lot of different things, but in Greek, they only have a handful of words. To kind of give you some context on that, in the New Testament, the Bible only uses about 300 Greek words for 80% of the New Testament. 300. That is not a lot at all. In the whole New Testament, there's only 5,000 total Greek words. In English, there's about 140,000. Okay, so that is an exponentially way higher number in English than there would be in Greek. What that means is that the Greek words have a whole lot packed into them. And there's a whole lot there that if you look into it, there's a whole lot that God has for us. And I don't really think that every Christian needs to study Greek or anything like that. Really, one thing that I heard Brother Oxendine, one of my Greek professors, one thing that he kind of explained it was that a lot of times when you look at something like that, it kind of takes it like you're watching standard definition TV, and then you just switch over to HD television. And it doesn't change the meaning or anything like that, but it really amplifies it. And it allows you to see a little more clearly and brighten some things and clarify some things. And tonight I really want to look at this word, admonish. And the Greek word for this word is this word called nouita. Or there's a lot of different ways that people kind of try to pronounce that. But nousito is a different one. And really there's three different ways that the King James Bible uses this word, depending on the context. And it is either admonish, warn, or teach. One of the first things you want to do when you're doing some sort of a word study is define a word. And all this word basically means, in its most general sense, is something about placing into mind. It's just putting something into someone's mind. And the Apostle Paul only uses this word. Or he's the only one who uses this word, rather. No one else in the entire New Testament uses this word. It's exclusive to the Apostle Paul. He's the only one who uses it about 20 different times throughout the New Testament. And he actually places a lot of emphasis on this word. And even in this passage here in verse number 14, where he's saying that he really thinks that it's something that all men should be able to do. I chose this word specifically because I thought it would be something, when I had wrote this message, that it was going to be something that would help a lot of the parents of teenagers. And I thought it'd be something that would really help us, or really even if you had children of any age. But honestly, Paul says it's not just for people who have teenagers or people who have children, but it's really something that all Christians should know, something that all Christians should absolutely benefit from. And especially if you are someone who has anyone that you influence. You know, if you're a bus worker and you're influencing some bus kids, maybe if you are involved in some sort of a ministry with children or adults or anyone, maybe if you are a parent and you have children in your home, you're influencing them. This is something that is of vital importance. Vital importance. And the Apostle Paul thinks that everyone should be able to do it. Well, one of the great things about a church is that we have a lot of people so that we could help each other out. And we're not just dependent on ourselves, and we're not left on our own, but God has given us a whole group of people that we're able to help one another. And Pastor kind of talked about this a lot last year with our theme last year, and kind of how sheep can nudge each other in the right direction when they go off track a little bit. And really, that's one of the things that this word helps us to define just a little bit. So very often we see that a lot of people end up going in the wrong direction. And a lot of times people end up making a mistake of some sort. And that's something that happens to everyone. The Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And everyone has mistakes that they make. And everyone, sometimes they get their eyes kind of sidetracked from the will of God. And sometimes they end up stumbling just a little bit. And a lot of times what we ought to do as a church family is help those people to jump back on the right track, okay? And maybe if you're a parent, you help your children and guide them and instruct them and nurture them. This is actually the same word. A lot of times it's almost exclusively used in a sort of parental context where it's maybe a father to his son. This is actually the word that we see when Paul tells us that we ought not to provoke our children to wrath, but we ought to raise them in the nurture and admonition, that word nouitho, nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this is something that a lot of times God is constantly instructing us to do. And I want to take just a couple minutes and really explain this word to us. And I want to take a look at a couple of different passages that use this word and do kind of a word study tonight on this word. And I think it honestly will be a big help to us because there are certain things about this word where it's hard to just define it in one word. And a lot of times this word has a lot of slight nuances to it that really will be able to help us. And as we begin to study these words, as we begin to dive into some of these things, we begin to expound upon even just one word and see the depth of the Bible. One of the first things this word gives us in particular is this word, it means to warn, it means to instruct, it means to admonish somebody or to teach them, and it always is done with a purpose. There's a lot of words in the Bible that are used to teach. Didasko is the primary one, and it simply means to teach or to instruct. The difference is all these other words are simply the transfer of information. They're passing along some sort of knowledge, which is great. This would be kind of like a classroom setting. And there's like a teacher and there's some students and they're just learning. You know, you're learning about history, you're learning about science and all these different topics, but there's not necessarily one goal that they're trying to achieve. You're not learning it for a specific purpose. You're kind of just learning. And there are goals in education, but the difference with this word is that you are learning it specifically because there's some sort of obstacle in the way. There's some sort of thing blocking the path, and there's some sort of barrier that you want to overcome or that you want to avoid completely. And this word basically means that you ought to help instruct or help teach these people how to either overcome or avoid this altogether. And what these obstacles are, it's an obstacle of maybe it's sin. It's an obstacle of maybe you see your children heading in a direction where you know it's going to lead to heartache and disaster. And what this word is basically telling us to do is this is when you should use it, is when there's an obstacle and you want to help them avoid that obstacle. You want to help them maybe overcome it if they've already fallen into a trap of the devil, and you want to help bring them out of it. And so we're teaching them with a specific purpose to help them overcome some sort of obstacle. It's not just random or pointless. And sometimes I think that, you know, I've seen a lot of times, and I can't think of anyone here, but a lot of times I've seen parents almost like looking for things or flaws in their children. They're looking for mistakes, and they're looking for that "I got you" moment, and they're searching for some sort of flaws, and they're searching for errors, and they're searching for things to correct for whatever reason. Maybe it's just so they could show their dominance. Maybe so they could kind of boost their ego and show that they're in charge. I don't know what the purpose would be, but this isn't just random correction for no purpose. This is, we honestly see some sort of obstacle. We want to help them to overcome this obstacle. And as parents, really, if you're any sort of person that has influence on somebody else, a lot of times we can see obstacles that the person traveling does not. Sometimes as we've been a little further down the road, maybe as a parent, maybe as a grandparent or a teacher, a lot of times God allows you to be further down the road and you can't necessarily see the future, but you can look back on your own path and see a lot of the mistakes that you made. And you can see them going down a very familiar path, a very similar path to the one you went on. And you can see the obstacle that maybe they cannot see, and maybe something looks harmless to them. And you can see this obstacle. And this word is saying, hey, at that point, when you see this obstacle, that's when we're supposed to warn. That's when we're supposed to instruct. Not just for randomness, not just for to boost your ego, but because we want to help them to overcome this specific obstacle. This is done to affect some sort of a change in personality or behavior of the person. We want to help them. We want to affect some sort of a difference in their lives. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. We're going to see this verse used again. Colossians in chapter number 1 and in verse number 28. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 28, Paul says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." What he's saying here is warning every man. That's the same word that we're studying tonight, the nuithata. We're warning every man. But it's not just for randomness sake, but at the end he gives the purpose, he gives the reason, he gives the objective to be accomplished. He says that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. And all that word perfect means is whole or complete. He's saying my goal is that every person would be complete, they would be whole, they would have all the things that they need. And my goal is to warn them to avoid some things and to add some things and to help them to so that they may be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. There's something that we're working towards with this word, and there's a goal to be achieved. But there's some other nuances as well. The second one is this is always done for the benefit of the recipient. It's always done for the benefit of the recipient. This is done for no other reason than to help them. And I've heard a lot of times, even like in stores, if you've ever been somewhere, and a lot of times I have heard parents mock their children and yell at their children almost in anger, and say things in almost in rage that was unjustified. And it doesn't help the situation at all. I've heard parents literally tell their children, you know, like, I don't like you. I can't stand being around you. This is why I don't bring you places. And they say things like that. And that is not to help. That is not to admonish. That is not to instruct. That is done in complete anger. And what this word is saying is this, when you correct, when you warn, when you instruct, you ought to do it every time with the only purpose being then to help them. than to benefit them, than to help them be better off, not to tell them that they're bad kids or not to tell them that they're terrible people, but that we may help them to do better. This is the Bible way to instruct. And this ought to be a deterrent for them, not done to shame somebody. And that's something Paul specifically says. He doesn't do this to shame anybody. It's not his purpose just to guilt you and tell you that you're a terrible Christian and tell you that you're a failure. That's what the devil does. Look over in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 4, Paul is going to strengthen this point right here. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 14, Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn, or euthetā, I warn you. If you know anything about the book of 1 Corinthians, maybe you've been in pastor Sunday school class, you learn about 1 Corinthians, you know that this book is a book of a lot of correction. The church at Corinth had a lot of mistakes that were going on inside. And Paul really wrote this whole first epistle to them to really knock them into shape and to tell them and correct them and help them with a lot of the mistakes that they're making. And he tells them here in this verse, he says, I don't write all these things to shame you. I don't write these things to tell you guys that you're worthless and that you're a failure and that you're not worth anything. That's not why I'm writing these things. My whole purpose for helping you, my whole purpose for instructing you and admonishing you and correcting you, it's not to boost my ego, not to make you feel bad. The whole purpose is because I want to help you. And as we help admonish people, as maybe you're helping your children, our goal ought to be to help them. Our goal ought to be not to just punish them for anger's sake. Our goal ought to be we want to help them to do better, to help them, not necessarily to just punish them because we think that they did wrong, but punish them for the purpose of helping them learn from their mistakes. Our job is to simply, number one, help them avoid mistakes. Because can I say, preventing failure, preventing mistakes, preventing life tragedy caused by ourselves is a whole lot easier than coming in afterwards and playing cleanup. Preventative is a whole lot easier than curative. And it's going to be a lot easier for us if we take Paul's advice here and use this word that when we see the obstacle, take action. Be willing to step in and say, I want to help you. I'm coming with the spirit of help. I find a lot of times, teenagers especially, don't think that we do this. A lot of times we try to. A lot of times this, I say we like I'm a teenage parent, I'm really not. But you know, and I thought this was kind of funny because I was thinking in my head, I was writing this, I'm like, man, I don't know if I could even tell someone how to raise a teenager. But then I thought, but you know what, then I read Ephesians and Paul is giving all these instructions and he's telling us, you know, hey, fathers, this is how you should love your wives and wives is how you submit to your husbands and children, this is how you, you know, obey your parents and parents is how you treat your children. But you think, Paul didn't have any of those things. But he had the word of God, right? And God was helping him to do those things. And I think if it's in the Bible, then we can trust it. And really, I think that teenagers, a lot of times, even if our intent is to help them, even if our intent is because we want to help them avoid mistakes, we want to keep them out of maybe a trap that we had fallen in ourselves. That is our goal. But a lot of times, they don't think that's what we're doing. They think that we are doing this. We are just punishing them, and we want to make their lives miserable. You don't want me to have any fun, and you don't trust me, and you, and they get mad at us, they get angry with us, a lot of times because we don't properly display our intentions. I think it's very important for us that our children know we're here to help, that we're not there just to make them miserable, that we're not there in a spirit of anger punching them, but we are there to help them. We are there to instruct them, to save them. You know, it made me think at the college this last year. A lot of times people mess up, and a lot of times people end up having to be removed from the college because they made some mistake. And something like that had happened this semester, and someone had made a mistake, and they had to be removed. And everyone on campus, and it was honestly a big mistake. And a lot of people on the campus were talking about it and saying, "Man, I can't believe this person would do that. Man, this person is such a terrible Christian." And they would honestly say things like that. I'm not making it up. And they would say all kinds of things against them. And one person came and they began to tell me some things. And I just thought to myself, I mean, the mistake has already been made. Why don't we just help them from there? Why don't we try to instruct them from where to go from there? Not to shame them and guilt them for maybe a mistake that they've made. But yes, they need to know what they did was wrong. But we don't need to leave them in the pig pen. We can welcome them back into the house.
So really what this word is saying is, number one, to help them avoid obstacles, all right? It's got a purpose. It's got a direction that we're heading in. And then number two, it's done for the benefit of the recipient. And number three, this is always done. This is the one we really don't like to do at all. It's always done with face-to-face confrontation. Face-to-face confrontation. I'm thinking in the Bible, after Jesus was being crucified and Peter had denied him three times, and then after Jesus dies and he's buried and he resurrects from the dead, he confronts Peter face-to-face. I'm thinking of David, when David sinned with Bathsheba and committed adultery, and then David turned around and had her husband murdered for it to try to cover up his mistake, and Nathan the prophet came before him and he said, "Thou art the man." I'm talking about face-to-face confrontation. A lot of times that scares us. A lot of times we do not want to do that. We want to avoid it. We want to kind of ignore a situation. We want to neglect something. We can see a lot of times that maybe our children are doing something and we just don't want to deal with the problem. We want to kind of close it off. We want to kind of ignore it like it's going to go away. But this word implies that you need to confront them face to face. Not slander them on a social media wall or some other platform. Not kind of make some passive-aggressive remarks to them and hope they catch it. No, it's done face-to-face. It's done with just this direct confrontation, person-to-person. This is very difficult, but can I say, a lot of times a lot of fear will kind of stop us from this, and sometimes it's different kinds of fear. Sometimes it's fear of the way they're going to react, and it's fear of humiliation and all sorts of different things. But can I tell you, it may be difficult to confront somebody. It may be difficult to deal with a problem with your children, but it's going to be a whole lot easier to do that than it is going to be when you watch them make the mistake that you could have avoided all along. It's going to be a whole lot easier. And you're going to save yourself a whole lot of heartache, a whole lot of tears later on down the road, if we would be willing to simply confront them. Can I say, I had amazing parents. I really did. And my parents loved the Lord. And my parents really tried to provide and do what was right and fulfill their roles. But I can think of specific times where I had done something that I knew was wrong. And I knew I was not supposed to be doing it. And they caught me. And they had seen, and they knew of the mistake that I had made. And they would turn around and make excuses for me and say, "Well, no, that's not what that was. That was something else." And they would cover it up. Because they wanted so badly to believe that, "Oh, no, my child is perfect. And my child would never do this. And my son, he's a good boy. And my daughter, though, she's got a great heart," and all these things. Yeah, but they make mistakes. And they were not willing to confront. We think the problem's going to go away when we kind of ignore it. But it only breathes and festers and grows and amplifies the longer that we ignore the problem. This confrontation, the earlier that we can do something, when you see a problem, when you see an obstacle down the road, it's very easy when you nip it early on, nip it at the bud and very early on to confront them and to deal with the problem. And I'm afraid in many homes that parents often see a need with their children. I'm afraid a lot of times we can look at those around us and we see them headed towards these mistakes, and we can see them headed in a direction that's going to lead to a lot of heartache, and we know the problem, but we're just not confronting it. And we're just kind of neglecting it, and we're just kind of ignoring it, but it's only going to get worse. And Paul is telling us that if you want to deal with the problem, if you want to do things right, then you're going to need to confront. You're going to need to look them in the eye. And you're going to have some honest conversations with your children and help instruct them. That's what Paul's saying here. You can't hope someone else is going to do it. You can't just kind of sit on your own and pray, "God, would you just help them, maybe lead them into a Bible verse that's going to convict them about this issue?" You need to confront them. You need to confront them. I want to take you to a passage, 1 Samuel chapter number 2, when we can see what happens when we do not follow God's design and God's plan for instruction, for admonition, for warning those around us, for helping. 1 Samuel in chapter number 2. In 1 Samuel chapter number 2, we are introduced to a couple characters. One of them, chiefly, a priest named Eli. And Eli had two sons, as we see in verse number 12. The Bible says that, I'm in 2 Samuel. That makes a whole lot of sense. 1 Samuel chapter number 2, verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. You see, Eli's sons were very wicked people. By this time, Eli is already an older man. His children have already grown quite a bit, and they're young adults at this time. And the Bible says that they were sons of Belial. That's sons of the devil. And he's saying that they didn't even know the Lord. And these people, if you read a little bit further down in the verses preceding that, the Bible begins to explain how the priestly customs in Shiloh, where they had lived, were already distorted. And these sons would come in and profane the tabernacle and profane the sacrifice and sacrificial system that they had had there. And as people would come to bring their sacrifices to the Lord, these sons would come and they would steal parts of the sacrifice before it could even be offered to God. And they would take the first fruits. And if you know anything about God, you know that He wants the first fruits. The first fruits of a sacrifice, the first fruits of maybe our income or our growth. They wanted the first fruits, and they would steal this from God. You read a little bit further down, and the Bible is going to begin to tell us in the same chapter how these sons would lay in the front of the tabernacle, and they'd wait as women would come, and they would lay with these women and commit adultery in front of the tabernacle where they would come to meet with the Lord and profane the entire system. I think it's safe to say that these were sons of Belial. They didn't know the Lord. These sons had made a whole lot of mistakes. Look in verse number 22 of the same chapter. 1 Samuel chapter number 2, verse number 22. And the Bible says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Did you see the very beginning of that verse? Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel. Eli is now an old man. When you look at some of the surrounding chapters, you see that he could barely even see. He's so old. His eyes are already dim. He's already going blind. He's so old. And now he's finally learning about the mistakes of his children. He turned a blind eye their entire lives to all of the mistakes they were making. I don't know what the reason was. Maybe he thought that, man, I'm supposed to be the man of God. I'm supposed to be the priest. And I don't want people to see that my sons are doing things that they shouldn't be doing. I want to just kind of ignore it so people won't judge me. People won't think that, oh, our home is falling apart. And so I'm just going to ignore the problem. And it festered into something he couldn't even control. I don't know what the problem was, but I know that Eli had neglected the problem. I know that his sons were doing these terrible things. And now as he's an old man, he's finally learning. He had neglected his parental responsibility for far too long. Far too long. Maybe he was so focused on his work there at the tabernacle that he just neglected his home. Maybe he was so focused on what people thought of him, he refused to deal with the problem. I don't know what the issue was. But he had neglected his responsibility far too long. He failed, as Paul taught us, to do that neuthita. And he ignored it. He neglected it. He didn't confront. He didn't want to help him. Maybe he saw the obstacles and he just refused to step in and do anything about it. And then look in the very next verse number 23. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people." He finally confronts his children. Finally, he's willing to say something to his children, but it's far too late. And some of us, I'm afraid that we see the problem, we're not going to confront, and we're going to wait till it's far too late. We're going to wait till all the mistakes have been made. We're going to wait until they've already set their path, they've already set their direction, and then we're going to step in and say, "Hey, what are you doing? You should have warned them long ago." And now it's too late. You see what he said at the end of that verse? "I've heard by all these people." The people of the tabernacle, the people that were around, they cared. They went to dad and said, "Hey, dad, don't you see what's going on? Do something." Why is it that people at the tabernacle cared more than the dad? Why did that? I don't understand why someone could allow someone else to care for their own children more than themselves. No one else should care more about you. No one else should care more about your children than you and be willing to step in and help. But it was everyone else that cared. And Eli was refusing to see the issue, refusing to help his children. He had to hear from everyone else. Who cares the most about your children? Who cares the most? You might say, "Well, I love them more than anyone else." I wonder if you looked from an outside perspective how it looks. Who spends the most time? Who invests the most in your children? Who helps your children? I hope that it's the parents. I hope that it's you. I mean, God put you in the home so that you could be the shepherd of that home, so you could lead and guide that home. The Bible commands mothers to be the keepers of the home and to be the ones protecting the things coming in and out, protecting the influences that come in and out, and to help guide and direct those things. And we ought to be taking hold of that responsibility. Eli decided he was not going to do that, and we're going to see the consequences of his mistakes. He simply comes here. He finally confronts his children. It's far too late. And all he does is basically give them a little slap on the wrist and say, hey, don't do that. What are you doing? Don't do that. And it's not going to work. It does almost nothing. Really, all this is an attempt, last minute, a Hail Mary to save his own face. This is just an attempt to hopefully, hey, people are starting to catch on, guys. Hey, clean up your act so you're making dad, stop making dad look bad. I hope that's our intention. I hope that we don't only care about our children's behavior when we're in front of people. When people can see how they're acting. When we come to church and everyone's there, people might be judging us. I mean, well, now I care. Hey, let's go ahead and, I remember we pulled into the church parking lot and we turned the radio down so no one would hear it. Because that was the only place that we cared. Because the only care that people thought. That's what Eli's doing. He just wants to save his face. He just wants to make sure that people aren't going to think bad about him. But even if everyone thinks good, even if everyone thinks that everything's perfect and shiny, eventually you can't hide a rotten apple for that long. Eventually it begins to smell and people know. And God knows exactly what has happened. And in the next several verses, all the way from verses number 27 down to verse number 26, God's going to send a prophet to Eli. And this prophet is going to issue a sturdy warning to this man of God, to this prophet. And he's going to tell him about how he has failed to discipline his children. He's going to tell him how he has failed to fulfill his role as a father. And he's going to begin to tell him that there are going to be serious consequences. And yes, that God is going to judge his children. God does hold his children responsible for their own mistakes. Can I say that? And some of you are maybe teenagers in here, maybe you're young adults, and you say, well, you know what? My parents didn't do that, and my parents didn't do it right, and my parents were the ones who did things wrong, and so that's why I am the way that I am. Yeah, God holds the children responsible for their own mistakes, okay? You're still responsible for the way that you respond to your situations. And sometimes you can't choose the situations that come into your life, but you definitely can choose the way you respond to them. And God is going to judge his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, according to their own actions, but also this prophet tells Eli that God is holding Eli responsible for his lack of action with the sons, for his lack of discipline, for his lack of issuing the warning, issuing the admonishment to his children. He was going to be responsible. And by the end of chapter number 4, we're going to see exactly what God had done. He sent them into battle, and both sons were slain by the sword, by the heathen, killed by the enemy. And they come and they bring news to Eli, and Eli's sitting on a horse, and they come and tell him, Eli, this is what has happened to your sons. And he's so shocked by what's happened, he falls off his horse and breaks his neck and dies. And by the end of just 2 chapters later, all 3 of these people are dead. But that's not even the end of the consequences. That's not even the end of the repercussions that comes because Eli failed to fulfill his responsibility and to issue the nuitata, the warning, the admonishment. And as we look further down, there was a young man who was there learning from Eli the whole time. There was a young man who was watching Eli, who was learning from Eli, who was gaining information, gaining knowledge and experience from Eli, and he was watching how he parented his children. This young man was Samuel. And Samuel would grow, and he would become the next priest. And God used him to do a lot of things, but one thing that he learned from Eli that he was not able to change was his parenting techniques. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 8, will you? 1 Samuel chapter number 8. Now we fast forward several years, and now Samuel, who in chapter number 2 was just a little boy watching Eli, now he is an old man. And now he is standing before all of Israel, and at this time, things actually were pretty good for Israel. Because the one who was in charge of Israel, the one leading the nation, was God himself. This is a theocracy. They didn't have a king. They didn't have a president or an oligarchy or anything like that. They had God literally leading their nation. You never had to question the direction they were going. You never had to question the word from the leader because it was God himself. We could make no mistakes. And God would use the prophets to deliver his word. He would use the priests and these people. And the Bible says in chapter number 8 and verse number 1, it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. And then skip down to verse number 3. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. You see, the same thing's happening. It's like a cycle going over and over again. Samuel had looked to Eli for his parenting techniques, and he adopted the same ones. And now his children have gone down the same path that Hophni and Phinehas have gone down. All of this because Eli hasn't corrected his children. Now other people are watching him, and they're saying, oh, that's the man of God. That's how they do it. You say, hey, you're a Sunday school teacher, and those little children are watching you. They're watching how you correct your own children. They're watching how you lead your home. People are looking. People are watching even outside of your home. And that's what Samuel had done, and he adopted the same techniques. And now his children went down the same path. And then in verse number 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They said, well, Samuel, you didn't raise your kids right. Well, Samuel, your children haven't turned out like we thought they would. They didn't turn out like you, and they haven't followed the Lord, and they're not going to be people that we want in charge. So give us a king. And if you know anything about the history of Israel, if you were here last year when Pastor was going through the series, you know where this would lead them. You know how it would lead them into bloody battles where they would lose many of their sons, and how it would lead them into wars, and they would lose much of their wealth, and how it eventually would even lead them into captivity. And they would lose everything they had. And it all started because they wanted a king, which came because Samuel didn't raise his kids right. And who did he learn from? Eli. Do we see the mistakes? Do we see the consequences that come when we fail to fulfill our role? When we fail just to do one simple word? Nuithata. By the way, when that prophet comes and speaks to Eli and gives him the warning and says, Hey, you didn't warn your children. You didn't instruct them. If you look at the translation of the Old Testament into Greek, it's actually the exact same word you do at the top. It's the same word. You saw the obstacle. You're supposed to help them. You're supposed to confront them, but you didn't do it. You neglected it. You left it. And now this entire nation is going to suffer the consequences because of it. All because one father failed to accept the responsibility. Let's not make the same mistake of neglecting this one simple word. Nuithata. I know that we want to help. We don't want to watch others make mistakes. So let's intervene while we can. Let's help while the soil is still tender. While mistakes haven't been made just yet. As we're raising our children, can we have the goal to help them? Let them know that. Because they're not going to listen if they think anything else. If they think your motive is literally anything else in the world, they're not going to want to listen. They're not going to want to honor you. But when they know, hey, I know they want to help. I know. And I may not understand it, but I know that they want to help. And you know what? I'll listen. Let's not make the same mistake. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for all you've done for us, God.